All right, James chapter 5. Let's stand, if you will. And we're going to read verses 13 through 18. But tonight we're really going to talk about 13, 14, and 15. Next week we'll finish up this chapter. And we'll get in through 16 through 20 next week. And then we'll be finished with the book of James. And I am thinking along the lines of the book of Galatians next, which of all the New Testament books, Galatians was Martin Luther's favorite book. And we're going to really dive in to that book and go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and not skip over the hard ones. And we'll just dive into it. All right. Verses 13 through 18, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Now, in those verses, what word do you see mentioned 7 times? Pray or prayer? Pray your prayer. All right, let's pray. Our Father, as we dive into this chapter, I ask and I pray that you would use me to convey a truth or truths. I hope that when we leave here tonight that we have gathered a nugget or two that we can hide in our hearts, keep us from sinning against you. I pray, Father, that as we talk tonight, that it will be a time that draws us closer to you. Use me now as I teach. And in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's kind of review a little bit from last week before we get into these verses. Last week, we talked about swearing. Now, what kind of swearing was James talking about? What's that? An oath. He wasn't talking about... John called me a bad name a while ago. Okay? I don't want to say it in public. Yeah, you did. It does not. I'm not a doofus. Okay? All right. I hurt my feelings. No. I knew you didn't like me as a Redskin fan, but please, you know. Yeah. Oh, is that what it is? Oh, jeez. Just talking about O's. He wasn't talking about swearing bad words or anything of that nature, or bad or crude language. He was also repeating of what Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37. If you remember what we talked about from last week, and that is in the ancient world, there were two practices. There were binding oaths and non-binding oaths. If God's name was used, it was binding, but if it wasn't, it was not binding. But if you remember what we said last week, and that is that a person, instead of using God's name, they would then say, "Well, I swear on my mother's grave," or "I swear by that tree." Yeah. Well, if you remember, though, who created those things? God did. So in reality, you are still using whose name? God's name. Basically, it was making a mockery or a sham out of oath taking. Let's go back to verse 12. Let's look at the very beginning. It says, "But above all." Here we have a recognition. But above all, it sets it in a primary place. James, once again, is emphasizing the use of the tongue. Speech is one thing that James is the only thing that James talked about in every chapter. It is very important that we as Christians monitor our speech. My dentist is a Mormon. In fact, he is a very devout Mormon. And in fact, there's several families in our church that go to this guy. I know the Kerrs go to him. The Adams go to him. The farmers used to. Bill and Ann Owen go to him now. And you walk into his practice, it is clean. It is spotless. It is very beautiful. It is very pleasing. It is very... Morgan hates going to the dentist. I mean, this is something that she hated going to. Yeah, I'll tell you why. Because when she was five, she had to have a root canal done on a tooth. They gave her that laughing gas. It didn't work. She did no laughing. Okay? I mean, it took me, three dental assistants, and the dentist to hold her down to where they would work on her. And ever since then, whenever I've mentioned dentist, she would just start. In fact, that dentist told me, don't bring her back. I'm not kidding. Said, don't bring her back. It was awful. So anyway, I mean, whenever we'd mention the dentist, I'm not going. I don't want to go to the dentist. No, not me. So, I mean, we'd have to give her some Benadryl and put her to sleep to get her in the car and take her to the dentist. I'm just joking. We didn't do that, all right? But, so it was just awful. But we went to Joe Catlett. And Joe sat down, and she was nervous, and he sat down in that chair beside her, and he was just as calm and just as... And now all I got to do is say, we're going to the dentist tomorrow. Okay. So I was going. And you know what? After I left, I've known Joe since junior high school. Went to elementary school, and we went to junior high school together. Joe, in his junior high years, he was going to be a dentist. So when I heard that he was a dentist, it didn't surprise me. But I told someone after we had been to the dentist with Morgan, and I think it was back here, I mentioned to someone, I said, you know, it is no wonder why the Mormon religion is one of the fastest growing in the world, because of the way that they treat people. And by the way that they talk to people. The way they control what they say. The way that they are nice. You know? I mean, maybe some of y'all have had a bad experience with personness, but I never have. You know? I never have. I mean, whenever they've knocked on my door, hey, good, you know, thanks for coming. Thanks, but no thanks. Okay, have a good day. You're off. Always nice, always look sharp. And you know where the number one group, this is from USA Today article I read a few years ago, the number one group that is going through the Mormon religion are between the ages of 19 and 21, and they are coming out of Southern Baptist churches. And when asked, why are you leaving the Southern Baptist churches and going to Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the answer is always this: they look and they act different. And number two, second reason is, they know what they believe. That is an indictment against us. We're not Southern Baptist, but we're Baptist. And that really is an indictment against us. Because here's the question. With our tongue, with our mouth, do we speak different? That's what James is talking about here in James 5. That you need to talk different. You need to watch your tone. You need to watch what you say and watch how you say it. James is emphasizing the use of the tongue. He says those who fail to control their tongues, it gives an evidence of an unregenerate heart. Chapter 1, verse 26. The tongue reveals that you have been set free by the law of liberty. Chapter 2, verse 12. The tongue must be controlled. Chapter 3, 2 through 11. And then the tongue should not be used to speak against a fellow believer. The key point that James is stressing here. The tongue reveals what is in our heart. It is a test of living faith. Because a spirit-transformed heart will reveal itself in honest speech. Remember what Christ said? Matthew 12, 34, He said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the heart, or the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. John MacArthur said this. He said, the heart is a storehouse, and people's words reveal what they keep there. And then there's the limitation. All this is review from last week. The limitation is, middle part of verse 12, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Once again, it's not talking about vulgar or illicit speech. He is referring to the taking of oaths. The Bible does not forbid taking of oaths. All throughout the Bible, you see oath taking. Abraham took an oath. Rahab and the Israelite spies took oaths with one another. David and Jonathan took oaths. The Apostle Paul with God was an oath. There are occasions in which God required people to take an oath. There was a Nazarite vow of number 6, which was an oath. James did not forbid swearing in the name of the Lord. In our court system, when you pledge to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. But Jesus confronted the Pharisees with this issue in Matthew 23. And that is, Jesus is declaring, when you bring anything in God's dominion in an oath, you are bringing God into the transaction. When you say, by that tree, what you are doing is you are bringing God into the transaction. Even when you say something flippantly as, on my mother's grave, God created that grave. That is one of God's creatures in that grave. So you are bringing God into the transaction. And then there was the guidance, the last part of the verse. Let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. James is telling us we need to make our speech simple, straightforward, and honest. And that people of integrity have no need to swear elaborate oaths. Now, we break an oath. What are we doing? We're falling into condemnation. We're falling into it. Note the word condemnation. That word condemnation comes from the word that means hypocrisy. What's James saying? He's saying you need to make sure that you keep your word. If you don't keep your word, you will be found to be a what? A hypocrite. A couple of applications that I gave you. Be honest and straightforward with your words. Remember, honesty is a true test of your faith. Now, let's get into tonight's text. Introduction. First thing is this. Introduction. Number one, these verses, this passage that I read to you tonight, it has been a battleground for interpreters for many centuries over these verses. And that's why tonight we're only going to talk about two of them, and then we're going to finish up talking about them next week. The Roman Catholics use it to prove the use of sacraments, or the what they call the extreme unction. Those of you that come from a Roman Catholic background, what is the extreme unction? Anyone know? What is it? Yeah, which they do the what? Yeah, the last rites. Okay? They use these verses to support that. Okay? Also, the faith healers. You know, the Benny Hinn's of the world. Yeah? I got so tickled at Benny Hinn not too long ago. You know how off-base Joel Osteen is on a lot of things. He must be really off-base because even Benny Hinn has come out now against Joel Osteen. You know, so, man, he must be really off his rocker, you know, because, you know, when Benny Hinn comes out and says that you're off-base, that you're talking heresy, then, man, he must be really talking heresy for Benny Hinn to come out against him. But faith healers have used this text to prove that if all sick Christians You're guaranteed healing through prayer. Now, what happens, though, if you don't get healed? Yeah. Or you're not given, you don't have enough faith. Yeah. But whenever I hear that, I always go back in my mind to where that father brought his son to Christ to be healed. And the son had tried to kill himself, throwing himself into fire, and so on and so on. And remember what Christ asked him? Do you have faith? What did the man say? Yeah, I've got faith, but I've got a lot of what? A lot of unbelief. So let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever prayed for something? You had a little bit of faith, but you had a lot of unbelief. You know why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. And you know, most people I've dealt with that really lack in their faith, it can usually go back to their relationship with their dad. You ever noticed that? Brother Gary, have you ever noticed that? It can usually go back to the relationship they had with their dad. Because I've actually had people tell me this. They say, whoa, you know, I've got faith in God, but I really struggle with Him being my Heavenly Father. And I'll ask why. How was your relationship with your dad growing up? And 9 times out of 10, they'll say it wasn't very good. It wasn't very good. So here's what they may not verbally say it, but what they're thinking is, I didn't trust the man that I could see, so how can I trust a man that I cannot see? You following me? So the faith healers use this to say that either you don't have enough faith, you're not giving me enough money, so on and so on. And then there's also some well-intentioned ministers that use this text as a support for anointing people with oil. But this passage also raises a number of difficult questions. And what are those questions? Verse 13. What kind of suffering was James discussing here? The kind of suffering. He says, is any among you afflicted? So what kind of suffering was he talking about? And then in verse 14, what type of sickness was he discussing? Verse 14. Is any sick among you? And then why are the prayers of the elders different from those of other believers in verses 14 and 15, where it says that is any sick among you, let him call for the elders. It doesn't say call for the church. It says let him call for the elders. So what is significant here? What is the, verse 14, what is he talking about? The anointing of oil in verse 14. How does sickness relate to sin in verse 15? And then what type of healing is in verse 16? And then lastly, why does James insert an illustration about rain when discussing healing in verses 16 through 18? You ever heard the expression, boy, you rain on my parade? Why does he discuss rain in healing? Here's the key point. As we go in, we're going to tackle these issues over the next 2 weeks. It's going to take us about 2 weeks to really tackle them. It took me almost all day to tackle through two verses yesterday. So this is going to take us about 2 weeks to really tackle these verses. Here's the key point. The key point that I want you to remember. And that is to properly interpret the passage. One must examine the context. Okay? Folks, this is why expository teaching and preaching is so important. Because if it's topical, you can take any verse that you want and pull it out and make it fit what you're teaching. But when you are preaching verse by verse, teaching verse by verse, it is very difficult to take things out of context. Very hard. So, let's look at the context of these verses. Let's look at the context that James was discussing in these verses. Now, to properly understand the context, there's some things you have to take in mind. The first thing is this. Turn to James 1:1. Keep your finger there in James 5. Go to James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look who he is writing this letter to. To the 12 tribes which are what? Scattered. Where? Abroad. Greedy. Now, who were these of the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad? To find that out, you've got to go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Now, let's go there. This one tells us who they are and why they were scattered. One through four. Okay, you there with me? All right. Still waiting on John. There you go. All right. You need to get. Hey, and you've got those little tabs there. That shouldn't take you that long. Oh, they did. Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, whose death was he talking? Was he consenting to? Stephen. You ever want to read a good sermon? Read Acts 7. That is an unbelievable sermon that Stephen preached. And at that time, there was a great, what? Persecution. Against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all, what? Scattered, where? Abroad. Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Okay? So there we have, because of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, to flee persecution, now all this was in God's plan. This persecution and this dude by the name of Saul was allowed by God to come into Jerusalem and to persecute the Christians. The reason why he is allowed to come in and persecute the Christians was so that the seed of the church would get scattered. So that the gospel would get scattered. See? Up until that time, it's just in Jerusalem. Just staying there. When persecution started, the Christians scattered, and when they scattered, the gospel got scattered. Is that proper? Got scattered? Probably not, but I said it. Who's the English teacher in here? Was it? Is it all right? Okay, all right. I won't be accused of butchering the English language, all right? Somebody asked me tonight, did I speak Spanish? I said, no, I speak American. Some of y'all get that one later. Now, let's go back to James chapter 1. Verse 2. What is he exhorting those that are scattered about because of their persecution? He is exhorting them to be patient. He is exhorting them to be patient in their trials or their persecution. That's what he is exhorting them to do. Saying, look, don't think it's by accident that you are going to suffer because of your faith. In fact, think of it as an honor. Think of it as a privilege. And be patient while going through it. Because God is allowing it. God is sovereign. He is allowing the trials. He is allowing the suffering to come upon you because of your faith. Because He's getting you to look to me. That's what he's done. He's getting you to look to God. He is getting you to look for Christ. He is getting you to ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit. So he's exhorted them to be patient in the trials. And then in chapter 5 now, he is returning back to that theme. So here we are seeing a pastorly aspect of James. Verses 1 through 6, he describes the persecution of Christians at the hand of the wicked rich. Verses 7 through 11, he is exhorting the early Christians to be patient in the midst of their suffering. And then here is a major theme of verses 13 through 18, and that is of prayer. And once again, if you go through these verses, 13 through 18, you will count that it is 7 times that the word prayer is mentioned. So here's the key here. Key point. Then we'll get into it. The key point is this. The subject or the context of these verses, it is not dealing with a physical healing. Rather, it is dealing with a spiritual healing. Folks, which one is more important? Spiritual. He is talking about people here who are weak spiritually. He is talking to people here who are tired spiritually. He is talking to people who are exhausted spiritually. He is talking to people who may be depressed spiritually. Talking to people who right now, because of their persecution, are in a valley spiritually. Note the word in verse 13. Point number one is this. The point number one is that there is spiritual comfort found in prayer. Spiritual comfort found in prayer. Look at the word afflicted. Is any among you afflicted? The word afflicted simply means to suffer or endure evils, hardships, troubles, or to be afflicted. These are people that are being persecuted, abused, and treated wickedly because of their faith. That's who he's talking to here. He is talking to people that in today's society live in China, in portions of China, which is basically the whole nation, that are not allowed to openly proclaim their faith or they will be put into prison. They'll lose their job. They'll lose their home. They'll lose their family. They may even lose their life because of their faith. These are people in the Sudan today that are being crucified because of their faith. Now, if you're being persecuted because of your faith, that you're seeing your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, your husband, your wife being taken off into prison, and you do not know if you will ever see that individual or individuals again, don't you think you would get a little tired of it? Don't you think that you would get a little weary of it? Don't you think that you might get a little bit spiritually depressed? Don't you think that you may even come to a point of where you are even beginning to question God? That is what is happening here. These are the people, these are the persecuted of the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad because of their persecution, and now they are spiritually weak. They are spiritually tired. They are spiritually beat down. So here's a question for all of us tonight. Have you ever gone through a time in your life of where you are just spiritually tired? Of where you are spiritually weary? Where your world has been rocked by an event and you come to a point of where you really begin to question God? Your spouse walks out on you with your kid, and you had absolutely no idea that it was coming, and your world gets rocked, and you begin to question God. Okay? How many of you know Harold Dixon? Remember Harold Dixon? Come to church here for many years. His stomach now is gone because of cancer. Got an email from him yesterday. I'm going to try to go see him tomorrow. All of his internal organs are basically destroyed because of cancer. Y'all remember the Dixons? In the email, he was praising God. I don't know if I'd do that. Probably. Yeah. But they find spiritually comfort in prayer. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 and then 9, and then we'll go over to verse 4. Or chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Here is Paul's instruction to his son in the ministry. He says, "Thou therefore endure" what? "Hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now get down to verse 9. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Here the Apostle Paul knows that soon He knows that he is writing probably his last letter to his son in the ministry by the name of Timothy, and he knows that soon his head is going to be chopped off. And soon it happened by Nero. Until chapter 4 and verse 5. Once again, instruction to Timothy. "But watch thou in all things, endure" what? "Afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So here's a couple of points. First point is this, of letter A. You may have to advance it for me. Letter A, as God's people, we will be called upon to endure suffering. Folks, it is going to happen. You will suffer. Now the degrees of suffering of what we suffer in America, hopefully, not in our lifetime or our grandchildren, hopefully not our grandchildren's lifetime. Hopefully in America we will not go through the same kind of persecution that they do in China or they go in the Sudan or many other countries of America. Or the world, I'm sorry. But here's the question. How will you react when called to suffer? How will you react? You know, during the days of Bloody Mary, of where the Christians were being persecuted and their heads chopped off by the droves, they considered it an honor. They considered it a blessing. I mean, to them, it was like, hey, we're going to be with Jesus. What's the horror here of getting my head chopped off? I'm just going to die and go to be with Jesus, and then it'll be back on my shoulders again. Well, it's not a big deal to them. It's not a big deal. As God's people, we're encouraged to pray for grace to help endure the suffering. That is what James is saying here. Is any among you afflicted? Let him what? Pray. Let him pray. But then the next thing is this. As God's people, we are encouraged to sing praises for the comfort given. Now that's hard to do, isn't it, Brother Gary? But to find two men that definitely sang praises in their affliction, we've got to go back to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. I think all of y'all, if not most of y'all, y'all, that's a good old Southern term. Could be a Yankee, you guys. Use guy, oh, okay, use guys. Okay. Verse 25. Sometime when you have time, read this entire chapter here. But I'm just going to read verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang what? Praises. It is believed, as I read this yesterday, it is believed by most commentators that they read the Psalms or sang the Psalms, because that was very prominent in the Jewish churches, was to sing those old Psalms. But here is Paul and Silas in prison. They had been beaten, where their backs were exposed. They were sitting in such a position that they were sitting down, but their feet were elevated and put in the stocks. And this prison cell that they were put in was not a prison cell of comfort. They didn't have like a flat screen to where they could watch the Final Four in front of them. It was dirty. It was nasty. It was probably very cold. They probably had rats and bugs and mice and roaches and every other thing that you could think of. You know, the mice and the bugs and all that wouldn't bother me, but they put a snake in there and I will find some way to get my feet out of them stocks. If I have, you know, I'll do something. Okay? Eat the snake of my feet. I had to do something, get out, you know. Like that dude that cut his arm off with the pocket knife, you know, when he was, you know. Did they make a movie about that or something recently? But here's two guys that were in prison, in affliction, and they were singing, and they were praying, and they were singing praises unto God. Now, the next thing is this, number two. Key point. Before we get on to number two, prayer and praise are closely related. They're very closely related. But here's point number two. Point number two is this, and that is a spiritual restoration that is found in prayer. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So here, letter A, here is the most... Whoa. Didn't I just go over that? Okay, here we go. There we go. All right, we're on the right track now. Here is the most misunderstood and most disputed portion of the passage. And once again, the Roman Catholics have used this portion of Scripture to support their view of the giving of the last rites. And then the faith healers have used it to support their faith healing. And then the misunderstood pastors that I discussed earlier have used this of anointing people in the name of the Lord. When they're sick, coming forward, let me put some oil on you. Let me anoint you with oil. Okay? It's very misunderstood. The key points about the word sick. It comes from the Greek word of asthenēo, which we get our term aesthetic from. It means to be weak, feeble, to be without strength, powerless. It means to be weak in means or needy or poor. It means to be feeble or sick. Here's some key points about it, about this word sick. 18 times in the New Testament, it is translated or refers to a physical sickness. But those 18 times are in the Gospels. We're just talking about Christ healing one that was sick of a physical ailment. For the next 14 times is in the epistles, but three times. And it's talking about an emotional or spiritual weakness. Here's where you're going to need to really follow me here. Let us see. This is supported by the calling of the elders of the church. It follows that same thought that Paul talked about in Galatians 6:1. Now listen to this verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, what are the elders called to do? The elders are called to anoint with oil. Now, follow me here. This oil is to be rubbed in as a medicinal purpose to restore them back to health. Now, there were different kinds of oils back in this day. If you were suffering from this kind of ailment, you would go to a pharmacy and you would ask for this kind of oil, and they would give you that oil. It had different ways that it was mixed. If you had a skin condition, you would ask for this oil, and they would give you that skin condition. If you had wounds, they would give you this kind of oil to rub into that wound to help in healing. You remember when Paul and Silas, when they were released from that prison, what did the jailer do to their wounds? Yeah. Put oil on them to help them heal, to prevent scarring. Now follow me very closely here. The context of this verse, if you remember, go back to the beginning of chapter 5. It is talking about the afflicted because of their faith. The context of this verse is the elders are called to assist the spiritually weak, the spiritually sick, the spiritually defeated, and help them to restoration. That's what it's talking about here, folks. It is not talking about having mass people coming to the front and saying, if you want to be anointed with oil, let me anoint you with oil so that it can aid in quick healing. That is not the context of the verse. The context of the verse is that when you are hurting spiritually, when you are defeated spiritually, when perhaps maybe you have fallen into sin, you are struggling with sin, you come to an elder and that elder helps you. That elder prays with you. That elder anoints you with the oil of the Holy Spirit and helps you to restore back to a spiritual health. That's what it's discussing here. That's what it's talking about. That is the context of this verse. Because the elders then are also called to anoint in the name of the Lord. What does it mean to anoint or in the name of the Lord? It means to do what Christ would have done in that same situation. What was that very popular wristband that everybody was wearing? Yeah, what would Jesus do? That's what he's talking about here. In the name of the Lord, what would Jesus do in this same situation? Those of us that are elders, those that are deacons, Christians, Sunday school teachers, you're in a leadership position in a church. A person comes to you that is spiritually beat down. They are spiritually beat up. They've got spiritual wounds. Listen, the church is not to be a place of where we come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and show off our religious phylacteries. A church is a place for those that are wounded, for those that are hurting, for those who have been spiritually beat down, to come to an emergency room of a church and find spiritual healing. That's why we're here. We're not here to show off how good we are. We're here to show how bad we are, how sinful we are, and find spiritual restoration through the anointing of the oil of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we're here. The result of the prayer is the restoration of the one who is sick. Note the word save. And the prayer of faith shall what? Look at your Bible. Save. Shall save the sick. Matthew 1:21. I'll go there quickly. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? Sins. He shall save his people from their sins. What is the result of the restoration? His sins are forgiven. His sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All. Here's a question. Did Christ pay the sin debt for all of your sin? When you forsook sin, turned to Christ, was all of your sins forgiven? Were all of your past sins forgiven? Were all of your present sins forgiven? And were all of your future sins forgiven? Okay. Why can't we believe that? Why can't we trust that? Why do we keep walking around with a wheelbarrow full of our sins? Or why do we keep walking around with a cinder block tied to our legs and thinking, I've sinned, now I'm going to have to walk around with this cinder block? Christ died for every one of your sin. Every one of them. Did Christ forgive you? Yes or no? So you know what the next step is? Forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. Wake up every morning. Everybody that's in my Sunday school class knows to do this. Wake up every morning and you look in the mirror and you say this. I am looking at the worst sinner I know. But I also have a great Savior. Let me challenge you to do that. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you will, tonight. We have about 30 seconds of you just having a time of examination tonight. Having a time of examination. And just looking at your heart, allowing the Holy Spirit right now to look at your heart. See if there be any wicked way within you. And ask to be forgiven from it. Forsake it. And also pray and ask the Lord to help you. To restore you.